back this Sunday. So we have a wonderful guest speaker. You guys probably know him. He's been here plenty of times. It's John Miller. So why don't you come on up. Church, put your hands together and make him feel welcome.
Thank you. Good evening. So let's open our Bibles tonight to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 8. Great to be here. Great to worship the Lord together with you guys. It's always a blessing to come out to Calvary Chino Hills and to just to worship God with you guys. That was an awesome time. And you know, when we open the Bible, we preach as an act of worship, and we listen as an act of worship. So worship doesn't stop with the singing. It goes on to our giving, to our praying, to our preaching, to our hearing, to our parenting, to our work. Everything we do is an act of worship. Amen? So we've opened God's Word to Matthew chapter 17, and we're going to look, as I said, verses 1 to 8. And the title of my message tonight is Glory on the Mountain. Simply Glory on the Mountain, because we're going to look at one story in the life of Jesus. It's commonly called the Transfiguration. How many have ever heard of the Transfiguration? Raise your hand. Well, we're going to dig deep into it tonight. We're going to look at it, and I believe the lessons that we can learn from this passage are marvelous and indeed wonderful. So let's pray again before we open His Word. Father, thank You for our time tonight to open Your Word. We pray that You'll open our hearts and open our ears, open our eyes, and help us tonight to preach as an act of worship. Help me to preach as an act of worship. Help Your people to hear and obey tonight as an act of worship. And Lord, that we might put Your Word into shoe leather. And Lord, that You might encourage our hearts. Speak through what You've spoken. May the Spirit of God use the Word of God to transform the child of God into the image of the Son of God. We want to be more like Jesus. That's what it's all about. So make us more like You, Lord. We ask it in Your precious name, in Jesus' name. And everyone agreeing said,
Amen.
Amen. Well, the story we're going to look at tonight has been called one of the most astounding of all the Lord's experiences on the earth, and it is what we know as the Transfiguration. Now, John the Apostle was with Jesus on that mountain. He said, "We beheld His glory." John says, "I was with Him on that mountain, and on that mountain, we," that is Peter and James as well, "beheld His glory." Now, the question we need to ask is, why was Christ transfigured on that mountain? And let me give you two answers to that question before we move into the text. Number one, Jesus was transfigured to reveal the glory of His person. To reveal the glory of His person. They were going to receive a glorious manifestation or revelation of the divine nature that was Jesus Christ. The second reason Jesus was transfigured on that mountain was to teach us that suffering, His suffering at Calvary, would lead to glory. So He would reveal His person, and He would show us that suffering, when He went to the cross, that ultimately it would actually lead to His glory. Peter, who was also on that mountain with Him, said that the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So we saw His glory, and we knew that it would follow or be the result of His suffering. And so for us, the Transfiguration encourages us that God can and will transform our suffering into glory. Now, there'll be some important doctrines that we're going to learn tonight in the story. And if you're a note taker, get ready, get your pencil ready, write them down. But allow the Spirit of God to also speak to your heart and write this on your heart. Because this is meant to encourage us in our sorrows, in our sufferings, in our adversity. And during the dark times of life, we realize that the cross will lead to glory. that we may suffer with him now, but we will reign with him then. Amen? And there may be times of trials and temptations, but we know that our cross will ultimately lead to a crown. Now, there are three dramatic occurrences in this account that bring to us this great encouragement. I want you to write them down. The first is the vision itself. The vision itself. Verses 1 and 2. Let's go to Matthew chapter 17. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, his brother, and he brought them into a high mountain apart. Now, Matthew doesn't mention it, but the other gospels tell us they went to the mountain to pray. That's a cool thing to pray, but I like praying on a mountain. Something cool about just being on a mountain. Actually, I like praying on the beach too. That's pretty cool. Like praying in the desert, like praying in my car, like praying in the shower. I like to sing in the shower. Your voice sounds so good in there. Kind of use the nozzle as a microphone and you can dance around and no one's there to watch you, so you can just really cut loose, you know. But they went on that mountain apart to pray, and what a glorious thing that is. And it tells us there that Jesus was transfigured, verse 2, before them. That's the idea of the transfiguration. The Greek word is metamorphosized. There was a metamorphosis that took place in Jesus' life. So he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his remnant was white as light. So here we have the vision. Now I want you to notice in your Bible, verse 1, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John. But note, first of all, after 6 days. Why does this chapter open with that phrase, after 6 days? Back up into chapter 16, verse 27. It says, "For the Son of Man shall come," Jesus speaking, "in his glory of his Father, with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his work." Notice verse 28. "Verily or truly I say unto thee, there shall be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they shall see the Son of Man," Jesus referring to himself, it's a messianic term from the book of Daniel, "coming in his kingdom." There are some of you that are standing here, Jesus says, "and you will not die until you see," listen carefully, "the Son of Man," the Messiah, "coming in his glory." Now, when the Bible was written, it wasn't written in chapter verses, right? There was no Matthew 17, verse 1. It was just kind of all one continuous writing. And we've given the chapter verse divisions so that we can reference verses. So there really is no break between chapter 16 and 17. "Some standing here, you'll not taste death till you see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Then verse 1 of chapter 17, "After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John. He went onto a mountain and he was transfigured." There you have it. They were going to see the kingdom of God come in its power and glory. They were going to see in preview, and I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself as well, because this is just so cool, I can't wait. They were going to see the second coming. They were going to get a preview of the second coming, the glory of God radiating from the nature of Jesus Christ. What a glorious, glorious vision that would indeed be. So after 6 days, Jesus goes with them. Now I want you to notice the men that were with him: Peter, James, and John. Of course, these are often called the inner circle. Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. And James and John were brothers. They were also known as the sons of what? Sons of thunder. It's because they wanted to call down fire from heaven and consume those who would not receive Christ. Remember? And so they were called the sons of thunder. What a way to go witnessing, by the way. You talk about a turn or burn message. "Lord, you want us to call fire down from heaven?" And Jesus said, "You know not what manner of spirit I am of, you know. Having come to destroy men's lives, I've come to save them," right? Now, why Peter, James, and John? Well, as I said, they were known as the inner circle. In a sense, they represent on this mountain, and I'm going to give you some kind of insight to this whole story. They represent the New Testament saints. But Peter, James, and John, three different times in their relationship to Christ recorded in the Gospels, were separated from the other disciples and given insight and understanding that they were not. First, we have the raising of Jairus' daughter. When Jesus went into the home of Jairus and he raised that little daughter of Jairus, she was about 12 years old, Jesus stood over her and said, "Little lamb, arise. I have three girls." So every time I read that story, it touches my heart. I got three lovely daughters, three great son-in-laws, and two beautiful grandchildren. One of them a little girl, and I'm so stoked to have a little granddaughter. I just thought I'd share that with you. But it always touches my heart when I read that story of Jesus leaning over that little 12-year-old girl. I remember my little girls at that age. And I just how brokenhearted that father Jairus must have been. But Jesus said, "Little lamb." In the Greek, he actually said, "Little lamb, arise." What a beautiful picture that is. And there Jesus was revealing to these three that he has victory over death. Peter, James, and John were also with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, deeper into the garden than the rest of the guys. He went into the Garden of Gethsemane and he says, "Watch and pray with me." Then, if you've read the story, he goes a little deeper into the garden, right? And he takes with him Peter, James, and John. He says, "You guys, watch with me." It means stay awake and let's pray. And then Jesus went a little further in the garden himself alone, and he knelt down there and he began to sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And you know the agony. "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." And he comes back to Peter, James, and John. And what were they doing? Sleeping. Like you and I. When they should have been praying. Any wonder that Peter finally ended up denying the Lord when he should have been praying? He was sleeping, and it led ultimately to his denial. Bible says, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation." Could it be tonight that you're sleeping when you should be praying? And it could lead to your falling into sin. Be careful. Watch and pray. Jesus was showing them there that he would surrender to death. And then thirdly, we see him now on the mountain. So Jairus' daughter in the garden, and on the mountain, Peter, James, and John. Now, not only do we see the men, but now we see the mountain. Now, what mountain exactly was this that Jesus was transfigured on? The answer to the question is, we don't know. You say, "Well, then why did you ask the question?" Just so you would know, we don't know. But we do have a guess. I want you to back up into this chapter 16 again and look with me at verse 13. Earlier, before this mountain experience, in verse 13 of Matthew 16, Jesus came unto the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" They were in the area of Caesarea Philippi. Now, I know Jack goes to Israel with you quite a bit, and I've actually done the Greek islands, Footsteps of the Apostles trip with Jack and his wife, and it was a blessing and a fun time. But if you've been to Israel, you know you go up to the northern coast of Israel, and up there is Mount Hermon. And at the base of Mount Hermon is Caesarea Philippi. At that area is where it's kind of like the headland of the Jordan River. The Jordan River comes out of the base of Mount Hermon, flows into the Jordan in the Sea of Galilee, and down into the Dead Sea. So a good guess might be that they were on top of Mount Hermon, but again, we just really don't know. But the focus is not the men, it's not the mountain, it is who? The Master, right? We want to look at Jesus Christ. It says there in verse 2, look at it, that he was transfigured, back in chapter 17, verse 2. That Jesus was transfigured. Now, I've already pointed out to you that word transfigured is where we get our word metamorphosis from, or metamorphosized. And what that word actually means, it means that you are expressing outwardly what you are inwardly. So the reality of what he is on the inside is being manifested on the outside. What exactly was this transfiguration, this metamorphosis that happened to Jesus Christ on Mount Transfiguration. Now, I'd like to keep it very simple and very straightforward here, but I want you to listen very carefully. I believe that what was happening was Jesus Christ was pulling back the veil of his humanity. First and only time he ever did that when he was on earth. He was God veiled in flesh. But now he's pulling back the veil of his humanity, and he is allowing his full deity, the glory of his divine nature, is now shining forth. What a glorious experience. The other gospel says that he was so bright and so white that no soap could get it any whiter. They had to put their Ray-Ban sunglasses on to check this out. It was just radiant glory. But keep in mind that what he's doing is that he's pulling back the veil of his humanity, and he's allowing his deity to shine forth. They were seeing his pre-incarnate glory. What do I mean by pre-incarnate glory? Jesus in John 17, in his great high priestly prayer, he said, "Father, I will that you restore me unto the glory that I had with you before the world ever was." You know what the Bible teaches about Jesus Christ? The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is the second person of the Godhead. The Bible teaches there's one God in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. And Jesus is every bit divine as the Father and the Holy Spirit, and that he coexisted with the Father and the Spirit from all eternity past. So theologians call that the eternality of Christ. He is eternal. How long has Jesus existed? From all eternity. There was never a time when he was not. In the beginning, John 1:1, was the what? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Or in the Greek, it's "and God was the Word." So he is the eternal Word. In the beginning was the Word. He's the personal Word. The Word was with God. It means face to face, Jesus with the Father. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So he's the incarnate Word. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 14. And so this eternal God became flesh through the womb of the Virgin Mary. And he lived as a man. And what you need to understand about Jesus Christ is that he was fully man and fully God in one person. To deny the full humanity of Jesus Christ is just as heretical as to deny the deity of Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that he was every bit man as though he were not God, and every bit God as though he were not man, in one person. And he's able to lay his hand on you and I because he was a man, and he's able to lay his hand on God the Father because he is God himself. But at this moment, at this time, and to encourage their hearts, and listen carefully, to encourage our hearts, and let it encourage your heart, he pulls back the veil of his humanity, and he allows his full glory, his deity, to shine forth. It's a picture of the future glory. It's a preview of the second coming. For when Jesus came the first time, he came veiled in flesh. You know, when Jesus walked around, he didn't have a halo. I hate to bum you off. He didn't glow in the dark. He didn't have reverb in his voice. He just looked like a carpenter peasant from Galilee. He had blisters, you know, and he was just like anyone else. Jesus Christ came in humanity, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, we sing at Christmas time. But when he comes the second time, listen carefully, when Jesus Christ comes in the second coming, and I know you get taught Bible prophecy quite well. I checked out Mark Hitchcock's sermon, I think it was last Sunday. That was insane. If you missed it, get on your website and watch that. That was awesome. And I know Mark, I love him. He's such a wonderful guy, but a powerful message. But when Jesus Christ comes back in the second coming, it's at the end of the tribulation. And he comes back not as a suffering Messiah to die upon a cross, but he comes back as a reigning Savior, King of kings and Lord of lords. Amen? And read Revelation chapter 1, the description of that as John saw him, his eyes like a flame of fire, his hair white as wool, his feet like polished brass, and a two-edged sword going out of his mouth, and his voice sounding like many waters. That's Jesus, and he's coming back. And Jesus is giving to them because he had spoken of his cross in chapter 16. And he told them to take up their cross and follow him. And so Jesus is giving them a word of encouragement. The cross will lead to glory. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be turned over to the hands of wicked, sinful men. I'm going to be crucified, rejected, and slain. But I will come again. And my cross will lead to glory. And your cross will lead to glory. And our future tonight, your future as a child of God is bright. Amen? Jesus Christ is coming again. And they saw this preview of his coming glory. Now, how was this meant to encourage them? Let me give you kind of a little application of this point. Number one, it was a demonstration and a confirmation of Christ's future glory, which they would share in. Why did Jesus give them a sneak preview of the second coming? Because he wanted them to know, this is where we're going, guys. It's not going to end at the cross. It's not going to end in your persecution and your troubles. For all of the apostles, save John the apostle, were martyred, right, for their faith. They would all suffer. They would all die. But if you carry the cross, you're going to wear the crown. And if you're discouraged tonight and you're kind of down tonight and you're going through hard times tonight, maybe physically or financially or emotionally, I don't know what you're going through, but know this, the cross leads to glory. It's the way that God has designed it. There may be sorrow and suffering now, but it leads to glory. And so the case is true for us. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Write that down. Romans 8, 18. You know what Paul says there? Paul says, for I reckon. Paul was from the south. I reckon that the sufferings. It's hard for me not to do that with a little twang. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are what? Not worthy to be compared with the glory, there it is, with the glory that shall be what? Revealed in us. So your sorrows and your sufferings and your adversity is not worthy to be compared. Paul put on one side his sorrow and suffering, put the other side glory. Far more eternal weight of glory. Life is but a vapor of smoke that appears for a time and then vanishes away. The older you get, the faster things go. You know, you're up, it's uphill till 25. You reach your peak, and then it's woo down the hill. The older you get, the farther down the slide you are. It's almost over. You're almost home. I mean, I'm not that terribly old. I'm actually almost 60. Another year, I'll be 60. But I'm thinking about, man, I got lots of people. I almost have more people in heaven than my friends are in heaven, more of them in heaven than are on earth. I'm not even 60 yet. I remember my grandmother Miller, when she was about 75, 80, she used to say, my name's John Paul. She, Johnny Paul, I got more friends in heaven than I do on earth. I can't wait to go there. And the older you get, the brighter the light shines. Amen. And that's what Jesus was giving them, a little foretaste of their future. It leads to glory. Now, the second thing that we want to focus on is now the visitors, verses 3 and 4. Let's work our way through the story. The visitors, we go from the vision to the visitors, verse 3. And behold, there appeared unto them. This is where it gets pretty cool. Moses and Elijah talking with him. And he then answered Peter and said unto them, unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Isn't that cool? Peter didn't even think of himself. I don't need one. I'm just glad to be here. This is glorious. I'm under the spot where the glory comes out. This is sweet. I mean, a mountaintop experience. You want to do a fun Bible study? Trace through the Bible all the mountaintop stories in the Bible. They're really pretty cool. There's a lot of mountaintop stories in the Bible. This is a mountaintop story. And they're up on the mountain, and Jesus is transfigured. And by the way, I forgot to mention, while he was transfigured again, guess what Peter, James, and John were doing when this whole thing started? Sleeping. You know, their descendants aren't dead. There's still some of them in the church today. I won't call you out if you fall asleep here tonight. How about Eutychus in the Bible? If he fell asleep while Paul was preaching. That encourages me. If Paul had someone fall asleep while he was preaching, then it's no big deal if they fall asleep while I'm preaching. But notice what happened to Eutychus, you sleepers. He fell out the window and died. Be careful. But these guys are like sound asleep. And you know when you're sound asleep and then all of a sudden someone just rips the lights on, you're kind of like, whoa, what's going on? And they kind of wake up and rub their eyes, and there's Jesus transfigured before them as they woken out of their sleep. But then not only did they see Jesus, but they saw Moses and Elijah. Now, the question is, why Moses and Elijah? But before I answer that, my question is, how'd they know it was Moses and Elijah? Did they have name tags on? That's Moses, that's Elijah. I know I'm reading it right on your chest. Did it say, hello, I'm Moses? I don't know. But can you dig it? On the mountain with Jesus in his pre-incarnate glory and anticipating his second coming glory, and then Moses and Elijah show up. You talk about a party. This is insane. Now, why Moses and Elijah? Well, simply, they represent the law and the prophets. If you took these two guys, Moses represents the law, and Elijah represents the prophets. Those are the two main categories of the Old Testaments. Now remember, I said Peter, James, and John represent New Testament saints. Moses and Elijah then would represent Old Testament saints. Now Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, think not that I have come to destroy the law and the prophets. I've not come to destroy, but I've come to what? Fulfill, right? So they were there speaking of the fact that Jesus came to fulfill all that was written in the law and all that was written in the prophets. Now notice in verse 3, it says there they were talking with Jesus. So the question is, what were they talking about? And when you're on the mountain and Jesus is metamorphosized and Moses and Elijah showed up, he's like, what do you talk about? You ever been in the presence of somebody really important and you just don't know what to say, and so you say something really stupid? You know, it is kind of a smarter thing just to zip it and be quiet rather than to open your mouth and say something stupid. Keep quiet and let them think you're intelligent rather than open your mouth and for them to know that you're not. So they're up there talking, and we'll kind of get into what Peter said in just a moment. But this is what the Bible says, that Moses and Elijah were talking about Christ's death, his exodus, which is a term used to describe his death. They were talking about the cross. Now, how fascinating. In the law, the books of Moses, we have there the cross in type. All of the lambs, all of the sacrifices, the tabernacle that was built, all the curtains, the priestly robes, all of the offerings, they all were a type of Jesus Christ. Amen? And they all pointed to Christ. So both the law and then the prophets, the cross of Jesus Christ was prophesied. So the cross is in the Old Testament. It is in type and it is verbally predicted by the prophets. You're familiar with Isaiah 53, right? Wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. By his stripes we are what? Healed. That's a reference to the Messiah, that he would go to the cross and die for our sins. So the cross would not prevent the kingdom from coming, but rather it would make the kingdom possible. The cross would not prevent the kingdom from coming. And they needed to understand that, Peter, John, James, and John, because they were Jews thinking that Messiah would set up his kingdom right then and there. And there would be a delay of the kingdom. There would be the crucifixion and the church age before the second coming. So they needed to understand that the cross would not prevent the kingdom, but that it would make it possible. Now, both these men, Moses and Elijah, appeared with God on mountaintops before, right? Moses appeared with God on Mount what? Sinai. See me after church. I'll give you a little star for your Bible. Mount Sinai. And he got the Ten Commandments. Elijah appeared on a mountain on Mount Carmel, right? And there we had the contest of the prophets of Baal calling down fire from heaven and stuff. That's a cool story, a mountaintop story in the Bible. And so both of these men had mountaintop experiences before. But in this we see the proof of life after death. Let me give you some rubber meets the road as to why these two visitors appeared. Not only to speak about the cross that was typically prophesied and verbally prophesied, but it also reminds us there is life after death. The Bible makes very clear that when the believer dies, to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord, right? So when we die, we don't cease to exist. Even though they've been dead for many years, Moses was still Moses, and Elijah was still Elijah. Sometimes people say, when we get to heaven, when we know each other, Charles Spurgeon was asked that question. He said, you think we're going to be dumber in heaven than we are here? Get to heaven. Dude, I don't know anybody. That's Moses. That's Elijah. Now listen very carefully. When you get to heaven, that's my mom. That's my dad. That's my brother. That's my sister. That's my neighbor. That's my coworker. Those are my children. We're going to know each other in heaven. I don't know about you, but that excites me. We're going to be reunited in heaven. Heaven is going to be a family reunion. It's going to be an awesome time. What a blessing that is going to be. And we will be reunited with family and friends. Now, this also represents two ways believers go to heaven. Moses represents those who go to heaven, who die and go to heaven. Elijah, listen carefully, this is cool. Elijah represents those who are alive when the Lord returns for the church in the rapture. And they are caught up into heaven to be with the Lord. Amen? Not only that, that dude went up in a chariot. Chariot with flames on it. You know the song, Swing Low, Sweet Chariot? Coming for to carry me home. Elijah wrote that song. They represent the two ways believers go to heaven. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, metaphor for death for the believer. By the way, when the Bible uses the word sleep for the believer, Only the believer is referred to as sleeping, and only the body, never the soul. The soul doesn't sleep, only the body, and it sleeps because it's going to be awakened on the resurrection morning. But there are those who will die, like Moses, but then there are those who will be caught up in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. For this corruptible will put on incorruption, and this mortal will put on what? Immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That's when Paul said, oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? You know that in the Greek, that's kind of a nanny, nanny, nanny. You can't touch me. That's what Paul is doing. Oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, grave, where's your victory, nanny, nanny, nanny? You can't get me. Do you not believe the rapture could happen tonight? Do you know that you could get raptured before you leave the church parking lot? Which might be a good thing, right? We could get raptured before I finish this message tonight. That would be sweet. Caught up in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica in chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians, verse 13. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant. By the way, that's the largest Christian denomination in America, the Ignorant Brethren. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep. There's the ones that die. That you sorrow not as others who have no hope. For we, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together and meet them in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So Moses and Elijah represent going to heaven by way of death and going to heaven by the way of rapture. And our prayer is, even so, come Lord Jesus. But there's a third thing I want to look at in closing tonight, and that's the voice. So we've seen the vision. We've seen the visitors, Moses and Elijah. Now thirdly, let's look at the voice, verses 5 to 8 as the story goes on. Now while they spoke, Moses and Elijah were talking about his death on the cross at Calvary. While he spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice, notice it in verse 5, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved son. So whose voice is it? It's the Father's. Remember I said there's three persons in the Godhead? So Jesus, God the Son, transfigured, God the Father in heaven speaking audibly. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. By the way, that's what we want God to say about us. Don't you want God to look at you and say, I'm well pleased? Don't you want to bring pleasure to the heart of God? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then I love it. At the end of verse 5, hear ye him. I don't know if you have the liberty to mark in your Bible, but you ought to mark those words. Hear ye him. God the Father wants us to listen to who? God the Son. God the Father wants us to listen to God the Son. If you reject God the Son, you do not have God the Father. The only way to know God is in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now when the disciples, verse 6, heard these words, they fell on their face and they were sore afraid. That's King James for freaked out. They were just totally blown away. And then Jesus came and touched them. I love it, verse 7. And he said unto them, arise, be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they fell to the ground, closed their eyes. They were so freaked out. But when they opened their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Now, I just told you to underline the words, hear ye him. Second word you need to underline in your Bible is Jesus only. You might want to put a little circle around those words and kind of underline them in red. Jesus only. Hear ye him. Now there was a bright cloud, verse 5. I believe this cloud was the Shekinah glory of God, a manifestation of God's glorious presence, the same glory that followed the children of Israel through the wilderness wanderings, right? Same glory that appeared on Mount Sinai when Moses met with them there. Same glory that was in the Holy of Holies when the tabernacle was pitched in the wilderness. And then there is the voice of the Father. The voice of the Father spoke audibly at Christ's baptism. When Jesus was baptized by John, the Father spoke from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then before he would go to the cross, the Father would actually speak again audibly. And God the Father would say, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have glorified thee. I will glorify thee in the cross. And the Father spoke again audibly. And the Father spoke here on the Mount Transfiguration. But his words were, hear him. The law and the prophets are only partial expressions of God's word. But Jesus Christ is God's last word to man. Hebrews chapter 1, if you're taking notes, verse 1. God, at different times and different ways, spoke to the fathers. How? By the prophets. Has in these last days, Mark Hitchcock quoted this verse. You ought to know it. Weren't you here last Sunday? Okay, shame on you. Hath in these last days spoken unto us in or by or through his Son. Isn't that cool? Jesus Christ is God's last word to man. Hear ye him. If you don't listen to Jesus, you don't hear God. If you want to hear God, you listen to Jesus Christ. God is speaking. I've talked to atheists. If there really is a God, then why doesn't he speak? And I'm thinking, are you insane? God has spoken in the living word. God has spoken in the written word. God has spoken in creation. God has spoken in your conscience. God is speaking so loud, you can't deny his voice. And God is speaking most clearly in the person of his Son. Jesus said to Philip, have I been with you so long you've never seen me? He that has seen me, Philip, has seen the Father. Not that Jesus is the Father, but Jesus is a revelation of God the Father. And he reveals the heart of God and the true nature of God because he is himself God. God is speaking to us through Jesus, who said, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? You need rest tonight? You're not going to find it in drugs. Michael Jackson tried to get rest, sleep with drugs. It doesn't work. You can buy a sleeping pill and get sleep, but you can't get rest. It only comes by through Jesus Christ. And if you're tired and you're weary with life tonight, you come to Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can give you rest. Jesus said, I am the bread of God who comes down from heaven. If a man eats of me, he will never hunger. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, right? No one comes to the Father but by me. Men are lost, Jesus is the way. Men are ignorant, Jesus is the truth. Jesus said, I am the life. Men are dead. They need the life of God, and it only comes through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, whoever follows me shall not walk in darkness. I am the light of the world. Are you walking in darkness tonight? Then you need to follow the light, Jesus Christ. What a glorious, glorious thing that is. Do you need hope tonight? Jesus said, I am the resurrection, and I am the life. And whoever believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never, ever die. God is speaking to you tonight to the person of Jesus Christ. The vision faded, but the voice still speaks. The question tonight is, are you listening? We must build our lives on the unchanging word of God. In Peter's second epistle, Peter, who was on that holy mountain, he said, we saw his glory, we heard that voice, but we have even a more sure word of prophecy that you do well, that you take heed unto. And so Peter said, it didn't matter that, you know, we saw, we experienced, God has given us his word and he's spoken in his word through Jesus Christ. Jesus was left alone, verse 8. Elijah was gone. Moses was gone. The law cannot save you. Only Jesus can save you. And I love it. Jesus reached down and he touched them. Don't you want Jesus to touch you? Man, I was stoked that we sang that song tonight, I Surrender All. I grew up in the church. I grew up in the church, and I love the old hymns. And singing that song tonight was awesome. Maybe the worship team will sing it for us, lead us in that chorus again before we go. And you make it a prayer from the depth of your heart. I surrender all. I surrender my wallet. I surrender my life. I surrender my wife. You go, I'd gladly do that one. I'm kidding. I've heard of a group of men at a men's retreat singing, take my wife and let me be consecrated, Lord, to thee. It's a joke. We wouldn't do that. But, you know, just to sing that song and to come to Jesus and say, ah, all to thee I surrender, humbly at thy feet I bow. What a blessed, blessed prayer that is. And you make it a prayer from your heart tonight. God is speaking, and he's speaking in his son, and it's all about Jesus, and he wants to reach down, and he wants to touch you like he did Peter, James, and John that night. And then he wants you to look up, and it says all they could see was Jesus. Another old classic hymn, right? Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. In this wonderful story of the Transfiguration, we see the glory of his person, we see the glory of his kingdom, and we see the glory of his cross. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this marvelous story of the Transfiguration and the glory of the person of the Son, Jesus Christ. As he pulled back the veil of his humanity and we saw his full deity, we saw the coming glory, we saw a glimpse of his kingdom. And Lord, I pray especially for those tonight that are discouraged and downcast. They don't know how they're going to pay their bills or make the mortgage. Their bodies are wrecked with pain or afflicted with cancer. Lord, their minds are being tormented by the enemy tonight, Lord. Help them to realize the cross leads to glory. That you suffered and died, you rose again. You ascended into heaven, you're exalted at the right hand of God the Father, and you will come again in glory. And what a blessing that is, what a hope that is. So encourage our hearts tonight, Lord, when we see the glory of your cross and the glory of your submission. There on that mountain, you could have stepped right back into heaven. Jesus could have stepped from the Mount Transfiguration right back into heaven. But he willingly, voluntarily humbled himself and went to the cross and suffered and died for you and I. Voluntarily, willingly, out of love, Jesus gave his life for you. How can we not give our life for him? How can we not say, Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated to thee? Take all that I am, Lord, I give it all to you. I surrender to you tonight, Lord. I worship you. I want to live for you. I want to remember this world is not my home. I'm just a stranger and a pilgrim passing through. Turn your eyes upon Jesus tonight. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in light of his glory and grace. Lord, help us to do that tonight, we pray. In the precious name of Jesus, and everyone agreeing said, amen. God bless you.